Felt the power of God since we started to have a meeting earlier. It's filtered into this service. I don't know if this is how your church services always feel. I know our church kind of hit and miss some days. I wish we had this atmosphere every Sunday, because there's an atmosphere of faith here today where absolutely anything can happen. Amen. Thankful to be here with you at Living Faith today, the beautiful city of Everett. I'm a Northwest native. Why don't you just be seated just for a moment. I just introduce myself before we dive into the Word of the Lord. I grew up in St. Helens, Oregon. That's not in Washington. Some people think it is. It's right across the river from Woodland. And I went to Bible school back in the Midwest, back in St. Louis area. And I had the privilege of being a part of a church there that your pastor was part of at the time. And that was our introduction. And about a year ago, last January, I looked at the email to remember the time. But I was praying one morning in January, and the Lord specifically spoke to me about your pastor. And he'll tell you that we were part of the same church, but we maybe had one or two conversations, very brief. But I just felt very distinctly that morning to just send him a short message to encourage him that God had brought him here to help us with our perspective in the Northwest, to help us to see a vision of revival beyond what we've ever envisioned before. And I know it probably doesn't make him comfortable for me to say that. No good pastor is comfortable receiving those type of compliments, but they were not from me, they were from the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. So I'm excited about being here with you today, seeing what God is already doing, and being a little part of something that is going to propel you even further into the future and revival in the Northwest. Amen. I know Brother Evan a little bit and his uncle a lot more, and part of a church with him there in North Portland for a while, St. John's. Brother Sirstad is someone we just started partnering with recently, and you partner with him as well. So we have several connections. Thankfully, you have an NFL team closer than we do. Thank you for the Seahawks for supporting them, since we have someone to cheer for, because we're not blessed like that in Portland. We do have an NBA team, and so we kind of give and take there a little bit. If you can stand to root for them after being Supersonics fans for so long, probably. But Starbucks is a near dear to my heart. Boeing, airplanes. I sure appreciate good aircraft if I'm flying, which doesn't happen too often. But when I do, I like sound aircraft. And so I'm thankful for Boeing. And thankful for the incredible hospitality since we arrived last night. A great spacious room. Major blessing for my family and I to come. And we're just thankful to be here today. Amen. We're going to turn to the book of James. If you want to stand just for the reading of the word, it's just a custom we do sometimes. It also helps the blood to flow, circulation. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Today is a unique service. We've already talked about it. Your pastor talked to us about the faith promise we're going to receive in a little while, a one-time offering or a monthly offering that we're going to let the Lord speak to us about during the course of this sermon. So it may happen as I am speaking that the Lord may drop a figure into your mind while I'm speaking. And then he might continue to prod. And then later when we have the time to come forward, if you've heard it several times already, just go ahead and do it. and quit questioning and quit trying to figure it out. Because again, you aren't the one that's responsible ultimately. You're responsible to just be obedient to let that blessing flow through you. So when God brings it, you don't forget about today and say, oh, new shoes. We have a huge mall that Pastor Miller put us in. It's huge. There's a lot of stores there. You could spend some money real fast. But the Lord is going to bless us as we step out in faith today. We're going to look back at this service and we're going to say, that was an amazing thing that God did in my life. And this will be a landmark day, not because I'm involved, but because of what you have been doing to prepare for this day, the prayers of the saints, the fasting. I feel that as I stand in this pulpit today, that God is here to activate our faith. To activate our faith. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for you just bringing us into this place as like an incubator from all that's going on in the world around us. We feel so protected and enclosed in this gathering today. Lord, I know there's problems and there's situations that are outside these walls that await us. But for these few moments, you have encapsulated us in this place to provide faith in our hearts that would go against whatever the odds would factor in, that would go against what belies our normal standard of living. But in the next few minutes, Lord, I'm praying you'll help us to step out and to activate our faith, to walk in realms we've never walked in before in you, Jesus, to see the miraculous in our lives, to get outside the comfort zone of the situation that we're in and to trust you, to step out onto the water and to keep our focus upon you and to trust you for greater things. We ask these things knowing that you're going to do it today in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you'll agree with that, just say amen and give him one more hand clap of praise as we're seated today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. You may be seated. This is Bunch and Breeze say after everyone's already seated. Jack Clark faithfully worked his nondescript job in Washington, D.C. for 13 years. He had only missed 2 days during that time period, both due to illness. His coworkers hardly noticed when he arrived each day or when he went home. He was a model employee, but he was so quiet no one interacted with him very much outside of work. Perhaps the most noteworthy thing about Jack was his strict daily routine, which included a bagel with cream cheese and a stiff cup of black coffee every morning. For 13 years, his life operated like clockwork until that fateful October day. Jack was just 2 blocks from work when the burner phone in his right pants pocket began to ring. Doing his best to subdue the dramatic spike in his heart rate, he calmly reached into his pocket to retrieve the phone he had never received a call on. He exhaled deeply, pressed the talk button, and said hello. The heavily accented voice on the other end of the phone relayed the appropriate code word from his homeland. He immediately turned around and headed away from his job, back to his nondescript 400-square-foot apartment, hurriedly grabbed a few essential items from a secret compartment he had built into the bathroom wall, and exited as quickly as he came. At the same time, Jack Clark in Washington, D.C. returned to his true identity of Sergei Petrov. There was an agent in Los Angeles and 7 others throughout the U.S. that were simultaneously alerted. Operation Broadsword, the real reason for their infiltration into the United States 13 years ago, was underway. The sleeper cell agents were no longer dormant. They had been activated. If you can't tell, I like espionage. A fictional situation I constructed. To illustrate that in the terminology of espionage, a sleeper is an operative who infiltrates a society or even a government of a targeted country. That sleeper agent is under strict orders to remain dormant until activated by a prearranged signal or certain chains of events. During the Cold War, these sleeper cells were common, and in the context of this, they were usually working in a foreign intelligence service. But until activation, their job was to do nothing operational besides blend in to society. Talk like everyone else. Walk like everyone else. Be camouflage in society. Although that's a very effective thing in the realm of espionage, it's not a good strategy for the kingdom of God. I haven't come to tell you something I do not struggle with myself at times. Certainly. I don't come to condemn anybody, but to challenge your faith today. To allow the Lord to activate you from your dormant state. To understand there's much more to living in the Northwest than simply blending in with the multitudes around us. We're not wanting to be great for our own sake. We're not wanting people to adore us like we're some kind of celebrity or something of that nature. But we want to grow in our realm of influence so that we can let others know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. That Jesus Christ has come to save them and to set them free. We must be willing to allow the Lord to activate us on a daily basis. We must be in tune to His voice. We must understand there are instructions for us every day if we will simply listen to the leading of the Spirit. Sure, some days will be pretty boring or not too exciting. But there's great things for all of us to do as we learn to be activated by the Holy Spirit. There's a danger in being dormant too long, even in the realm of espionage. Dormant agents have to endure the monotony of being in place for years without doing anything operational. It's a horribly monotonous life to be non-operational. And I would submit to you that if we are living a boring life for Christ, we are far too dormant. It is never boring when we are walking by faith. It's going to involve some risk. It's going to put us out there where we're not always comfortable, but uncomfortable at least is not boring. I want to run from the monotonous life of an unoperable agent. The longer operatives are dormant, a second danger is it's harder to avoid betraying their true identity and purpose. And again, we want people to know who we are. But sometimes part of our dormant faith is trying to remain anonymous. We're a little bit afraid that someone will find out we're one of those apostolics. We're one of those crazy people that actually has the audacity to believe that the Bible is still true. That we're crazy enough to follow it and believe it for what it says. And not try to twist it, as Pastor Miller said earlier, but come and say, "You are the Lord of my life. You have your way in me, Jesus. Not my will, but thine will be done." This doesn't feel that great maybe at the moment, and I'm not too excited about what it's going to require of me, and this isn't my first choice, and this isn't comfortable. But Lord, if it's your will, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Thine will be done. The longer, finally, operatives are dormant, the more likely that they will eventually go native and develop loyalties to their target country. The longer we remain dormant in our faith, the more we run the risk of just becoming loyal to the world. The more we run the risk of becoming loyal to the ways of this life that are contrary to the Word of God. I want to agree every time I can agree with culture. I want to agree every time I can agree with someone else. I'm not simply interested in being disagreeable. That is not my goal whatsoever. But if I see what the Word of God says and I sense there's a different direction that's happening here, I must stay with the Word of God. Because how is anybody going to be saved, let alone me, if I simply go along with the rest of the world? I've got to learn to be active so I don't become loyal, more loyal to the world than to my Savior. We've got to learn to activate our faith. One of the areas we need to activate our faith is right here in the Northwest, and we'll get to missions here shortly. But right here in the Northwest, I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you that you are a strategic place for revival. That God is going to raise up people, as I was praying in pre-service prayer, through this church. He sends some from the outside like Brother Miller desires, but people right here in this church that will be discipled, many who aren't even here yet, who will raise up and start churches all over the Seattle metro area. People that will rise up and learn to step out and be a disciple and learn to disciple others to fulfill the Great Commission, not just around the globe somewhere with my finances, but I'm willing to walk across the street. I'm willing to step out in the grocery store. I'm willing to go to my neighbor or my unsaved loved ones and give them the love of God and let the Holy Spirit that's in me spill out of me and into their life, because I don't want to just have a religious argument. I don't want to just have some words of a doctrine, of a faith that they don't understand, but I want to impart a spirit from the living God that they cannot deny. I want to see the miraculous accomplished through my life so they can't deny that there's something different going on in my life. The Great Commission is not a solo operation. Thank God. I don't have to look in the mirror and find the courage. I don't have to look at my gifts and my abilities to muster up a desire. But I look to Him and His greatness. We call it the Great Commission. We can also call it the Great Co-Mission. The Great Co-Mission. We are part of Co-Mission Northwest. The Great Commission in this place. Going about with Jesus Christ, letting Him activate the power to be witnesses in our society. Once we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive power. We know that verse, most of us. But are we activating that kind of faith? Are we allowing the Lord to move through us? When we think of an earthly servant, we think of someone who goes to their master and says, "Master, what would you have me to do?" The master responds, and they go out to what the master said, and they do it, right? They do what the master says, and they come back and report for duty and go and fulfill the wishes of the master. But we cannot look at our relationship with Jesus this way. We cannot see the Great Commission as me going to Jesus, getting my instructions, and leaving His presence and fulfilling His will. But instead, we go to Him, we ask Him, and then He goes with us and flows through us to accomplish the task. I know that seems like a small difference, but it makes all the difference in the world for you to understand. When you go and fulfill the will of the Father, you are never alone. It is never just our words coming out of our mouth. Otherwise, it will fall short. But when we allow the Spirit to move through us, when we allow faith to be activated in us, when we learn how to get out of the way and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, not just from behind a pulpit, but sitting on a couch in a living room, standing in the line at the grocery store, being in the mall somewhere and letting the Lord speak to me to go and talk to somebody else, to get beyond these walls. If people could feel what we feel today, I'm convinced they would, more of them would choose to follow Christ. More of them would choose to do what we do. Elijah didn't just decide one day he was going to go pick a fight with 850 prophets. He didn't just come out of hiding all of a sudden after 3 years and pick a fight. But I believe he was under the direction of God. He received instructions. And we know when he went to Mount Carmel and he prayed that short prayer after they had prayed for hours, that fire fell and God proved who he was. But it wasn't Elijah's idea. It wasn't him sitting around saying, "Oh, I wonder what I can do to catch somebody's attention today." But he was praying and asking God. Again, it's not just our ability. It's not our idea that's going to get the job done. It's the Lord working with us and through us. Peter and John walking by the gate, beautiful, didn't arbitrarily just stop one day and say, silver and gold have I none. Today's your day. Rise up and walk. There was many occasions they passed by and they didn't say anything. In fact, Jesus probably passed that beggar many, many, many times. And nothing happened. But on that day, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Peter. And Peter activated his faith. And he said, Lord, I've never said this before. I don't even know about these words that are coming out of my mouth. But silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus, such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And I bet Peter was just as surprised as he was. What am I trying to say? It's not all on us. We simply need to learn to flow with the Spirit. Learn to listen and allow His Spirit to activate us. Like that agent who was on his way doing one thing. He received a call. He did a 180. And he listened and obeyed immediately. Lord, what would you have me to do? We must learn to do what he calls us to do locally. And as you have read in this book, Why Some Churches Are Blessed, Dan Betzer said the rest of the title is Putting Faith and Obedience into Action. That's activating faith. Putting your faith and your obedience into action. That as you give globally, God will bless locally. As you get your vision beyond yourself, God will bless you and use you as a conduit to flow through. I might just insert it here, but the reason the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea is because there is no outlet. Your pastor may have taught on this before. But the reason why the salt level is so high, nothing can live there, it is lethal, is because it receives water, but it doesn't let any water out. It just receives and receives and receives so that even fresh water, the moment it flows into the Dead Sea, becomes immediately lethal because there's no outlet. We need to learn to have an outlet for God's blessings. It's not just about me. Again, I'm trying to be kind today. I'm not trying to discourage anybody or condemn anybody. But if we could just change our vision and change our focus to say, Lord, if you're blessing me, is there something you want to do beyond me with this? I know some of it's for me. I know some of it's for my life, for my family. But if there's something else involved with this blessing, if there's something else involved with this surplus, if there's something involved with this better job and this greater income, that's beyond me. Look, I want to be obedient to your Spirit. I want to step out by faith and do what you've called me to do. I want to use my car to give rides to church. I want to use my home to host some Bible studies. I want to use my income to bless less fortunate. All in the name of Jesus Christ, that I might win some. That I might win some. That I might win some. I know I'm not going to win them all, but I got to win some. I've got to become so intoxicated with the desire to win souls that I'm willing to do whatever he asks me to do, whenever he asks me to do it, however you want me to do it. And I get myself out of the fog, as Brother Lehman calls it, the fear of giving. Don't live in the fog, but we got to get beyond the fear of giving. Get out of the scarcity mentality. Get out of the mindset, if I give, what am I going to have left for me? If I give, what about my children? If I give, what about my household? If I give, what about my church? But Lord, help me to give as you would have me to give. As Pastor Miller mentioned, a few years ago, we started a church there in Beaverton in our living room. And as we just simply stepped out and tried to give what meager things we had to give, we had a Bible study chart, and that was the sum total of our church. Besides an excellent wife and two, at that time, one daughter, now two. And we began to follow the direction of the Lord, and we connected with the local pastor, and he let me know his two families and his church and himself, they were going to be closing the doors on their building, a small storefront. So we simply joined forces with them and began to rent that small place. And that small place was everything a church needs at that time. All the sound equipment, all the stuff for Sunday school. They had everything we need. We went from having a Bible study chart to a storefront church. God provided. And then we went from there when we outgrew that small storefront to another church in town where they said, whatever we have, you can use. The only thing we can't use is the pipe organ. We don't have anybody complain anyways. But they let us use everything else. God provided. God provided every step of the way as we just simply began to step out in faith and say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do next? I don't have all the pedigree. I don't have all the ability. I don't have everything I need to do what you're calling me to do. But I feel a tug and I feel a call and I feel a desire to do something for you, Jesus. And as we stepped out and we began to work, and it's been a lot of up and down, and we've had spikes in numbers, and we've had decreases. We're currently averaging about 75, and we're all over the map sometimes. But the Lord is bringing people through our door that we can try to love. And it was the contributions of Christmas for Christ that really helped us. It helped me to move from a full-time job to a part-time job so I could focus on discipling some people. It gave me time with my family, because I've refused to lose my family in the process by the grace of God. So people gave to missions, and missions gave to us. But again, I'm not very smart. I'm not very good at budgeting. I'm not a great, I'm not Dave Ramsey. He probably think I'm crazy, some of the stuff we do. I know my wife probably does, but thankfully she gives it to the Lord. Says, Lord, if he's listening to you, then it's okay. But we got to learn a blessing's not just for us, right? So I say, Lord, I want to give back to Christmas for Christ. Because, God, I don't want to just receive a blessing. But, Lord, I want to be a blessing. I don't have much to give you right now, but if you put something in my hands, I'll give to you. And Brother Ted Wagner came a couple years ago to our Christmas for Christ banquet, and he inspired us. I got so inspired, I pledged a foolish number. At the time, $5,000. But I felt like that was what God was telling me to do. Lord, I don't have it, but if you'll give it to me before the offering is due, I'll give it. What we're talking about today. About a month later, a lady in the church got an inheritance. She gave a check of over $60,000. Our income was about $30,000 the year before. So we're talking about a one-time donation that was twice the entire previous year. And we were able to give not five, but $10,000. And God was able to maneuver our situation and our living situation. We went and purchased a house with my in-laws. They were able to retire. We were able to get a house. We went full-time in ministry. All because we simply said, Lord, if you put something in my hands, I'm going to give it. I'm going to give it. The next year, they brought Brother Wagner back. You don't just do that to people. It's not right. I mean, I didn't know what they expected. The previous year, our offering as a district before Brother Wagner came was $84,000. He came there 2 years ago. We gave somewhere around $230,000 as a district. Totally annihilated our previous records. And he comes back, and he's just kind of humbly walks in the room like always, Brother Wagner, and starts telling all these stories about how God does amazing things when you just step out in faith. Just a simple way of just transmitting faith. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I start to hear a figure, not audibly, but impressed in my spirit, $15,000. Is that you, Lord? $15,000? I mean, we gave $10,000 last year, and I was over the moon about that. I thought that was amazing. I don't know how it happened, but Lord, you provided it. And now you're asking for $15,000. And now we're full-time on staff, and the income is what it is. And right now our balance in the bank is right around $15,000 total. But Lord, if you're saying it, we'll see what happens. And we go right up until the very last week. We got to turn in the offering. Not the offering day, but the day you got to send in the check. And we wait till that last day. And I'm wrestling for a week and a half. Lord, this isn't just about me. This is the church's money. This is the part where Dave Ramsey needs to just not listen to what I'm saying. But I said, Lord, I love these people, and I am accountable to these people, and I'll give every dime, and we'll go to zero if that's what you want. Because I don't know how you do it, but somehow you'll make a way. And that Sunday, the day before we needed to mail the offering, there was a check for over $10,000 that got dropped in the plate. So we were able to give our $15,000 and have $10,000 in the bank. And that's still $25,000, some people would say. That sounds better. We could do more. Maybe we'll give five and we'll keep 20 because we got stuff to do around here. We've got obligations. We've got bills. But I just want to be obedient. I'm not glorifying myself because I didn't provide it. It was him. I was simply obedient to the number. And the Lord continued. Again, we're a young church, so we don't have a lot of people who give. We have a lot more people who don't understand to give yet. And we give out more than we receive. This November came just last month, and our account was getting down to the point where I said, you know, Lord, I can start working again. I don't mind. If that's what you want, it's going to be a hard thing because you're going to have to pare back in some other areas, but I'll do it. But we're not going to quit giving to missions. We're not going to quit doing the things we know we need to do. And again, God came through. Sunday after that, $87,000 check came into the church. We're talking about Home Missions Church. Well, we're not status anymore. We're 2 years older than that. That's good money. I can't take any credit for any of that. I didn't produce any of that. But what I'm saying is, God knows how to take care of us. And our part is to be obedient. I'm not telling you the amount today. I'm asking you to be obedient to what the Lord drops in your heart today. I'm asking you to simply say, if the Lord puts something in your heart, Lord, I will do it as you give it to me. I'm not trying to pressure anybody. I told Brother Miller earlier, you can ask my wife, this is God's honest truth. I don't like asking for money. I have to do it all the time now. In our district. On a global level and a North American level. I'm always asking for money. It's not for me, so it's easier, but someone who doesn't even like to ask for money, God can bring blessings into your life. And again, it's not about me today. It's easy to talk because I know what God is doing for us. And we're not in the Bible Belt. We're not in some place of hotbed revival like the Philippines or anywhere. We're right in the Northwest with you. And if God can do that for us, He can do that for you. He can do it for you. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we could ask or think. Now, I like your church is doing North America together with global. Doing them both together. I want to share just a couple more testimonies, and we're going to have a chance to activate our faith real soon. This book, Faith Brings an Empty Basket. It's written by John Lehman, and he traveled the fellowship doing services, and in Ohio was the main area where he started out. It says, a man with no job heard this message of a giving God when he wandered into a church where members of the congregation were promising to commit a certain amount of money each week or each month to send and support missionaries overseas. Give and it shall be given unto you, the pastor assured the congregation. God will be no man's debtor for long, the pastor went on. We'll see about that, the man said. I have no job, no income. My wife has left me. My daughters have left me. I'm in debt, so I'll just prove God. I'll find out if what that pastor's saying is true or not. So the man signed a faith promise card to give a certain percent of his non-existent income to God through missions. Within hours, he had a job. And when he got his first paycheck, he faithfully gave the percent he had promised. A diligent, hardworking person, before long he got a raise. He decided to give a little more to missions. Then he got a better job, one that paid him more money. Month after month, he gave as he promised. Before too long, he bought a nice suit and could dress better. Then wonderful things began to happen. His wife came back. His daughters came back. Before very many months had passed, he paid every debt. His salary was raised yet again. He later testified, I'm a prosperous businessman. I own my own home. I have money in the bank, and I am not in debt to anybody. The man had brought an empty basket. By faith, he offered it to God, and God had filled it, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I could read you, this book is page after page after page, many pages, with multiple examples of people who simply stepped out in faith and afterwards got raises, afterwards got checks they weren't expecting, afterwards got people coming up to them and giving them money. Time and time and time again, God will bless us as we step out in faith and do what He's asking us to do. The widow who gave part of her last meal to Elijah is a very inspiring story. It's a one that the lady gave out of what she had, and God continued to bring the increase. The story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes is very appropriate to this story, because what did they do? They brought him a meager lunch and a bunch of empty baskets. And God began to fill those baskets. And their job was simply to return to Jesus, get their basket filled, and go and distribute the basket that Jesus filled. That Jesus filled. There should be no pressure on you today. You shouldn't feel guilt and condemnation and shame. You shouldn't feel any of that today. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to examine your budget and say, where can I squeak out just a little bit of money? I know things are tight already, but how can I just get a little bit of money and give it to God? I'm asking you to bring an empty basket. Just to bring an empty basket and say, Lord, here I am. If you'll fill this basket, I'll feed the multitudes. If you put something in my basket, I won't eat it myself first, but I'll deliver it to somebody else who's hungry. And did God leave them with nothing at the end? No, He didn't. I don't believe it was 12 baskets of fragments by coincidence. It was an entire basket for every one of those disciples that obeyed the Lord. So they came to Him with one lunch that wasn't even theirs. They took it from a boy. Hopefully he was willing. They brought someone else's lunch and they walked away with an entire basket full to eat for themselves. And every bite realized, if I'll just obey Him, and I'll distribute the increase, God will do the miraculous. The miraculous is not our responsibility. Revival in the Northwest and the miracles it requires is not our responsibility. But it's simply to come to the Lord with the basket of our time, our talent, our treasure, and say, Lord, here I am. and everything you created me to be and everything I possess and everything I own, and you'll use some of it to bless me. But I bring it to you and I ask you, what will you do with my basket? What will you do with my life? As we stand this afternoon, you have these cards that were mentioned earlier. I believe all of you should have some. We're going to pray in just a moment for the Lord, if he hasn't already, to direct you. Because this, again, is my desire, you would hear from him. Before we get to this card, I want us to lift up empty hands and say, Lord, here I am. We're going to have to do finances in just a moment. But before we get there, we're going to lift empty hands to God as a symbol that says, Lord, I'm not going to keep anything back. I'm not going to serve you with clenched fists. But Lord, I surrender to you everything I have. And Lord, as you inspire our pastor, as you move through our leadership and you ask us to step out into realms we've never been before, we'll step out of the fog. We'll come out of the fearful place. We'll activate our faith. And we'll say, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Not because of me, but I'm available unto you. I'm available to you, Jesus. There's something about to break in this place. I feel right now in the Holy Ghost. Just lift your hands and surrender just for a moment. We'll get to the money in a minute. But right now you're preoccupied with the money. I want you to focus on you. You as a vessel. Your time. Your talent. Your abilities. Lord, I surrender to you today. I want to get beyond the fear. I want to get beyond the darkness. I want to get out of the dormant lifestyle. I want to stop just blending in with everybody else around me. And I want to let my light shine. I want to let my light shine. I want people to know that you are real. And you want to save their soul. This is just the beginning of a commitment today. It's not all going to happen today. But God's going to speak to some of you even this week. I prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you are going to be sitting at work just like you always do. And God's going to tap you on the shoulder. And he's going to see if you activate your faith. And I believe that you will. You'll rise up and obey the voice of the Lord and do what he's telling you to do. God's going to bring great revival to this church. You're doing great things, but God has so much greater. Not just somewhere else, but right here in Everett. God wants to bring apostolic revival. He's going to do great things. He's going to do great things. And next, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if you haven't written down that number already, I'm going to ask you to talk to the Lord one more time. Just for a moment, say, Lord, what's the number you want me to put down by faith? Give me a number, Lord, for that one-time offering. Give me a number, Lord, for that monthly commitment that I'll give as you give to me. Fill out that card today. I'm not trying to do anything with your emotions today. I'm not just trying to pump you up. I'm trying to activate your faith. And as you write that number on that card and you finish, I'm going to invite you to just walk to the front and put that card on the altar. We'll have somebody gather them, as Pastor Miller said. But as the Spirit leads you, come forward and just set it on the altar as a sign of commitment that says, Lord, this is between me and you, and as you provide, I'm going to be faithful to give back. I'm going to overcome a fear of giving today. I'm going to overcome a fear of giving today. And I'm going to give what you tell me to give.